This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.
It starts with one church at a time, getting serious about what we're doing and how we're training the next generation and what we're pouring into them, that they would go against the grain of culture so that they can walk their entire lives in the dust of the rabbi.
Today
with Jeff Vines, pastor, apologist, and Bible teacher.
Hi, and welcome to Today with Jeff Vines. In this episode, we have another message from the series called Jesus Resolution. If you miss any, you can find all messages in this series on your podcast app. We're partway through. Here's Pastor Jeff to finish today's message.
Now imagine this. Jesus is 6 years old. His mother Mary's taking him to school for the first day. There's no school bus. She walks him on the first day to school with his little Moses lunchbox and his WWMD, What Would Moses Do, bracelet. And she marches him down to the local synagogue to school called Bet Sefer, which means, by the way, house of the book. And this lasted from age 6 to age 10. As a young child, you're taught there's nothing sweeter than the words of God. There's nothing better that you will ever acquire. There's nothing more fulfilling, more pleasurable than taking in, learning, and understanding God's word to us. So children, this is where you're going to find everything your heart desires. Let me stop there just a moment. Compare that with how we're raising our children today. Are we doing exactly that with them? Are we telling our children this now? You're going to discover a lot of things and you're going to learn a lot of things, but nothing's going to be sweeter. Nothing's going to give you more life, health, wealth, and vitality than the words of God. So from ages 6 to 10, the little Hebrew children would memorize the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Have you read those books? Especially Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They would memorize not just the names of the book, but the words found within the books. Now, a lot of people, when we start talking like this, will say, you know what, there's no way kids can handle that today. And I'm telling you, yes, they can. Yes, they can. The truth is, it's not a matter of priority for us because we don't see this book as the words of life. If you saw this book as truly the words of life to give your child health, wealth, and prosperity, I promise you, you would find a way. If you truly believe that, you would find a way to get these words into your children starting at age 6 and beyond. So by the age of 10, you would have completed Bet Sefer. The best of the best students would continue on. So after you graduated from stage 1, you went to stage 2 when you were 10 years old. It was called Bet Talmud. And in Bet Talmud, you would memorize the rest of the Hebrew scriptures all the way to the Italian prophet Malachi, right? No, all the way to Malachi. So think about this. By the age of 14, you would have memorized the entire Hebrew text, all the Old Testament. Wow! In Bet Talmud, rabbinical teaching, their methods completely different. Because if you could answer a question with another question, it would show two things. It shows, one, that you really understood the material or the question, and two, that you'd taken the information to the next level. Another important note, let's keep going here. Each rabbi in the day of Jesus, there were hundreds of rabbis, they would have a certain way of applying the text of the Old Testament. There would be considerable agreement on what the text meant, but the application would vary. In other words, here's what the text means, but how do I apply that into my everyday life? So one rabbi might come along and say, you know what, to keep the Sabbath means this, this, and that. But another rabbi might come along and say, well, yeah, it means this. I take your point, but I think it also means this, this, and that. So each rabbi would have his own particular set of rules and regulations that were to be lived out if the Torah was the Old Testament, the first five books of the law, were to be upheld in one's life. And that particular set of rules and regulations would be called his yoke. Now, that's Y-O-K-E, not Y-O-L-K. We're not talking about the middle of an egg, or Y-O-L-K, rather. So the yoke, Y-O-K-E, is the wooden harness that allows two animals to work closely together side by side. And the reason a rabbi's yoke was called yoke, because you were to take the precepts and his particular applications into your life, and they were supposed to work together in yours. So when you follow the rabbi, you would take the rabbi's yoke upon you, his understanding of the Torah, the biblical precepts, principles, and how to apply them pragmatically into your life. You would apply that into daily living. Now, the main rabbi, our rabbi, Jesus, he says this in Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So time out just a moment. How is Jesus' yoke easy? And of course, you and I know that because Jesus tells us that those who love God will do his work. But the work of the Father is what? To believe in the one he sent. In all the other rabbis, there's a long list of do's and don'ts to become holy or righteous. But our rabbi Jesus says everything that needed to make you holy and righteous has been done or will be done on the cross of Jesus Christ. Our rabbi says, I am about to become the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world, past, present, future. So my yoke is easy, and that is believe on me and the things that you need that I will and have provided. If you're the best of the best in Bet Talmud, and you've already graduated from Bet Sefer, now you are in the elite class, Bet Talmud. By the age of 14, you've memorized the entire Old Testament. You can enter into intelligent discussions. So you're the Harvard or the Yale or the Princeton of scriptures. Otherwise, you got to go back to UCLA. I know that's not going to sit well with most of you. But then guess what happens? You go to stage 3, Bet Midrash. Now, at the age of 14 or 15, you present yourself to the rabbi. It's a big day in the life of a Jewish child. So you say to the rabbi, Rabbi, I have come and I want to be your disciple, your Talmid, your student or apprentice. The rabbi would say, okay, have a seat. The questions and the answers would begin. Let's give you a little test here. Let's see if you're the best of the best. And it starts with the basics. Like the rabbi might say something like, on what day of creation did the earth bring grass? And of course, you and I know that's day 3, but you wouldn't say 3. You would say, what is the number of days Jonah remained inside the great fish? You would answer the question with another question. At that point, you would graduate to the more difficult. The rabbi would quote a passage of scripture. This is very interesting. And then ask you a question related to the passage, not that he quoted, but to the passage above the one he quoted. And your answer would somehow involve the passage below the one the rabbi quoted. And this would go back and forth to test your knowledge of the Torah, of the law of God. Now, why this hermeneutical sparring? Rabbis, their purposes were to perpetuate their particular teachings. And they needed gifted students to be able to do that. So he asked, does this student have what it takes to perpetuate my teachings and spread my yoke throughout the communities of Israel? And so there would be a series of rigorous questions. How many times a particular word was used in the book? What does this verse say about this topic? Or if you're really advanced, quote a verse, then ask the student, not what the verse is found, but what does the verse just above this verse actually say? So it goes on and on. If the rabbi decides this student is the best of the best, that UCLA was far beneath the student's capacity, that he was the cream of the crop, and he was far more capable of spreading the rabbi's yoke, then the rabbi would simply say these words to him, come, follow me. Come, follow me. And at that point, you would leave your family, you would leave your occupation, you would leave the family compound, you would say goodbye to your father's business, you would leave everything behind, and you would begin to mimic and imitate, do all the things the rabbi did. You would talk like him, walk like him, live like him, whatever he did, and in whatever manner he did it, you would follow him. And out of this, a phrase was born. And I owe this phrase to Rob Bell. And it's, well, I don't owe the phrase to him, but he's the one that gave me the insight in this many years ago. A phrase was born out of the experience, may you be covered in the dust of the rabbi. So the rabbi comes to town, and the Talmudim, those who are walking in the dust of the rabbi, they try to keep up with him. They're eating like him, praying like him, saying profound things just like him. One of my favorite scenes in the movie Hoosier, one of the best movies of all time, Gene Hackman is talking to one of the players. And he says, the other player on the team is killing us. I want you to guard him so close. I want you to guard him so close. At the end of this game, I'm going to ask you what flavor of gum he's chewing, and you'll know it. And so this is what it meant to be a disciple, to walk in the dust of a rabbi. You followed him everywhere he went, and you were so close to him in your actions, your beliefs, your applications, everything about the rabbi, that the dust of the rabbi's shoes would be flung up onto your clothing. You're walking in the dust. You're so close, you're in the dust of the rabbi. Now, it's interesting in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And what did Jesus say? Come follow me. I got to confess, you know, you see this scene in the movies, and it almost makes it appear that Peter, James, John, and none of the disciples had ever heard of Jesus or seen Jesus. And it's like Jesus is like Crocodile Dundee. He just walks up and says, follow me. And they're kind of under some, you know, days. Okay, we will follow. Well, that's ridiculous. The chances of Peter, James, John, all of these disciples, Simon, of knowing who Jesus was and listening to his teaching long before they decided to come follow him, the reality is they would have known Jesus, they would have listened to his teachings, and they would have dreamt of one day, perhaps, even Peter himself. Which is why Peter says, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. I do not deserve to walk in the dust of the rabbi. But according to Jewish tradition, Peter would have been elated. Absolutely elated. When I was a little boy, Steve Garvey, the first baseman for the Los Angeles Dodgers, my hero. And I can imagine Steve Garvey coming through my little town of Elizabeth in Tennessee, and he stops by and sees one of my baseball games, and he comes up to me and he says, follow me. I can see that you have what it takes. Now you're going to walk in my dust. I'm going to teach you and train you to everything I know, and one day you're going to play first base for the Dodgers. You have to understand, in this culture, it's far more significant and far more intense than the illustration I just gave you. And Peter's father, Simon's father, and Andrew, their father would have said, you know what? The rabbi thinks my sons are worthy of walking in his dust. That he actually believes, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Jesus, actually believes that my sons have what it takes. This is the proudest day of my life. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Nothing in the text after that, the Zebedee files chapter 11, that nothing in the text says, please stay, you know, it's going to sink my business. There's no way I can do this without you. No. Imagine the father, Zebedee, when he arrives home, he says to his wife, sweetheart, the kids aren't with me. I can see that. What have you done with him? Honey, the rabbi thinks our boys can be like him. Man, if you're Zebedee, you're going from door to door in your little insula in your neighborhood, and you're making the announcement. A rabbi thinks that my boys have what it takes to become Talmudim. Over and over again, they've left with him. They've devoted their lives to him. They hope to become just like him, and he believes in them. He believes they have what it takes. Now, listen carefully. Here is the essence of the gospel. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. You've heard me say that probably a million times. Once you've had the revelation, once you've had your eyes opened, you know that salvation is by grace through faith. That his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And it's light because he's born for you. He did for you what would be too difficult, impossible to do for yourself. And then second, when you were baptized, listen now, you died to your old way and you agreed that you're going to live for Christ. And your life after your baptism is very simple. And it is that you are now walking in the dust of the rabbi. And if that is not your intention, Jesus said, you are not worthy to be my disciple. If you put your hand to the plow and you think this is going to be tough and you go home and you leave, Jesus was very clear, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And someone who walks in the dust of the rabbi, you take his precepts and his meaning, not the meaning of the world, not the meaning of society, you take his precepts and his meaning and his application into your life and you perpetuate it. Your life becomes so close to Jesus, your rabbi, that it's difficult for some people to tell the difference between you and him. You meditate on his word. You live his way. You are his disciple. He is your rabbi. His sexual ethic becomes yours. His view on marriage becomes yours. His take on mercy and forgiveness become yours. You are as sacrificial and as generous with your resources as was your rabbi, Yeshua. You are walking in the dust of the rabbi. And that's why the Bible says when it comes to discipleship, listen now, that many are called, but few are chosen. That the way indeed is narrow. That there will be some who put their hand to the plow, but they decide to turn back because it's too hard. That's why others will follow Jesus to a point, but when a line is crossed and when they feel like Jesus requires too much, they will refuse to walk in the dust of the rabbi. However, there will be those who say, you know what? My way is not working. This world makes no sense. This world is wicked. This life is ending for sure. I need something eternal. I need objective truth and meaning in my life. And when it comes to this rabbi Jesus, I'm all in. This world seems so foolish to me. So much corruption and injustice. But you know what? I choose Jesus. I'm changing my direction. I'm following this guy, not just in a few areas of my life that I choose, but in every area of my life that he has chosen for me. I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to walk in the dust of the rabbi. Now listen, I'm asking all of us to make a Jesus resolution, and that is to walk in the dust of the rabbi and to get serious about it. You know, let me just go to the side just for a moment. A quote that I often read from Hitler goes like this. I want to raise, he says, a generation of young people devoid of conscience, imperious, relentless, and cruel. No conscience. I want to raise a generation with no guilt no matter what they do. I want them to be imperious. That means to assume a power and authority without any kind of permission. So they're going to be a law to God and to themselves. I want them to be cruel. I want them to just be continue to engage in cruelty without ever stopping. He says, I want them to be relentless. To keep going over and over and over again with cruelty, with murder and hate and injustice. And he did in one generation. He was able to train a whole youth movement who would murder without guilt, take power over what they consider to be tarnished races, who would treat everyone with apathy and disdain, anyone excluded from the German race. And they were relentless about it. He did it in only one generation, which is amazing. But that's the point. When a child comes into this world, the formative years enable them to absorb so much information. And God understood this well. There are influences everywhere that are going to be speaking into their mind. And your capacity to set this child on the path to health and wealth and vitality is enormous. So while Hitler said, I want to raise a generation of young people devoid of a conscience, imperious, relentless, and cruel, I say we want to raise a generation of young people who know God, follow his precepts, and walk diligently in the dust of the rabbi. And then, and only then, will we be able to take back our communities and take back our world and take back our nation. And it starts with one church at a time getting serious about what we're doing and how we're training the next generation and what we're pouring into them so that they can walk their entire lives in the dust of the rabbi. When we embark on this journey, and we're going to, we have to have every individual, every member to play a part in this journey, that we all would seek to raise a generation of people who would walk forever closely in the dust of the rabbi, that they would go against the grain of culture and live with a biblical worldview that honors marriage and sexuality and the sanctity of life and ultimately God himself, that they would stand on the truth of God's word and seek to bring life and justice back into the public arena, that they possess a heart of compassion for the less fortunate, a heart of gratitude for all they possess, and a heart of passion to reach those far from God. And most importantly, that they would possess a deep understanding. In the words of the late Chuck Colson with Prison Ministry Fellowship, our hope is not in who governs us or what laws are passed or what great things we do as a nation. Our hope is in the power of God working through the hearts of people. That's where our hope is in this country. That's where our hope is in this life. We are embarking on a journey that starts today. We are going to transform this community by transforming the next generation to do exactly that. Because the Bible method is not merely parents teaching their children. It's the older women teaching younger women. It's the older men teaching the younger men. It's coming together in a form of discipleship, a commitment where every member, not just a few, not just 20%, 30%, 50%, but every member makes a commitment, a Jesus resolution to walk forever in the dust of the rabbi. So can I ask you? And there's more to come in the next three messages in the series, but for now, can I ask you? You cannot walk, or you cannot teach the next generation to walk in the dust of the rabbi if you're not walking in the dust of the rabbi yourself. Unless the dust of the rabbi is all over your clothes, unless you are covered in the dust of the rabbi, you can't teach somebody else how to do the same. And so I'm asking you to make a resolution, the Jesus resolution, and to come to a point in your life and just simply say this: enough is enough. I believe with the current events that we're witnessing that the end could quite possibly be near. Now, nobody knows, and I definitely don't know, and somebody who tells you they do, they don't know. But I can tell you this: you need to live as though it is, because it could be. This is the time to draw a line in the sand. Get back into the Word. Get back into community. Get back into generosity and make those things non-negotiables. This is where we are. And I believe that as a whole church and every individual, if we will make the commitment, whatever it is that has been in our life, whatever the addiction, whatever the things that's destroying us, whatever is not representative of the teachings and applications of our rabbi, Jesus, that we decide once January 1st hit, we decide that we're putting the past behind us and we're reaching forward toward the mark. And we're going to take serious the Word of God, the people of God, discipleship, and we're going to create a movement around the world, a movement of where people say enough is enough. Enough is enough. I'm coming home. I'm going to walk in the dust of the rabbi. And as a result, I'm going to become a world changer, beginning first with my own community and friends. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this message. I pray that it goes out. It would weigh heavy on the hearts of people. That those who hear this message and know that they have never been all in with Jesus, that today would be the day that they decide they're going to follow Jesus. No matter how difficult, no matter how counterintuitive the culture, they're going to follow Him in every way, in every precept, and every application, trusting that His way brings life and that there's healing in His precepts, in His wings, for all those who would live under His protection. Give us the grace to receive Your gift and to be all in, to make the Jesus resolution to follow You for the rest of the days of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to Today with Jeff Vines. Next time, we'll bring you a new message from Pastor Jeff. You can listen to more messages like this. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines wherever you get your podcasts.
Today with Jeff Vines.
This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.